Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. Well, I'm beginning to read and wonder my way through Mark's Gospel. Yeah, I did it a couple years ago, and I'm ready to do it again. Finished up John's Gospel last week, and I thought, yeah, let's do Mark. They're very different Gospels. Mark's Gospel is written well before John's. In fact, Mark's Gospel is probably the earliest Gospel, certainly the earliest that we have a record of, having fragments of or having it referenced. Both Luke and Matthew borrow big chunks of Mark, so they must have known Mark's Gospels, though pretty safe guess then that Mark's is the earliest Gospel. It's very often associated with Peter, so there may be a connection there. I mean, it is early enough to have been witnessed by Peter or people around Peter, you know, to sort of, you know, proof text it. It's an early gospel. And as I say, that makes it different than John. John's gospel's got a lot of more theology in it. It takes place after the other ones. John's had time to think. The community has grown. We've got some generations into us. Whereas this one is, you know, like within like a generation of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So, not as much contemplation, perhaps, has gone into it, but the stories are all there. And you'll find with Mark that Mark's got an action movie going on, basically. With Mark, it's like boom, 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 event, 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 event. We don't spend a lot of time wondering and thinking or analyzing or explaining what this means. We just get on with the action. So let's see what happens as we get on with the action. And here it is. So it's Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." I'm going to stop right there, because there's a lot. And I am going to confess to you right now that this is a re-recording. I just recorded my reflections on this, and while I was recording it, I almost nodded off. That's not that I was boring myself. I was losing track of what I was thinking. So I finished the recording and went, I can't share that with people. And I don't do that. I just go right ahead and you get whatever is going on. If I'm having a good day, I hope you get good stuff. If I'm having a not great day, I'm hoping you're patient. So I am redoing this. And I'm telling you that because my thoughts might seem a little more constructed now because I don't like what I did before, so I'm going to do it differently. And that means I'm going to work backwards from this, things that I wonder about. And so I'm wondering, you know, right up front, I wonder about John's claim. The one who's more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John is saying, I'm doing a thing, it's a good thing. That's his baptism in the water for repentance. But there's something else coming too. There's something else coming too. Something even better, something even bigger. And then John says that, you know, I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. And we go, okay, that's some lovely hyperbole. But it's very powerful. Actually, hyperbole. It was understood, basically, that a teacher could ask anything of their students, right? That's sort of what you did. You came to learn from the teacher, and the teacher could ask you to do things, which, you know, to make food, to clean house, to do all sorts of different things. But the one thing that you really couldn't ask a student to do was to take your shoes off. To tend to your feet because that's disgusting, right? That's the outside world. That's the dirt. So the one who tends to your feet is the lowest on the ladder in your household of paid staff or of students. In fact, you wouldn't have a student do it. You would have a paid servant do it, and then the lowest of the paid. And so what John is saying is, I'm not even worthy to be a student of Jesus. We know it's Jesus coming. He hasn't said that yet, but, you know, spoiler alert, I know it. So he's saying that, you know, Jesus is so incredible and so big that I am beyond insignificant. And I think that's important. I don't know how often we are drawn to people who are insignificant. You know, people who claim to be of no big deal. I have, you know, dealt with families in crisis situations as a minister, whether that's death of somebody or some kind of tragedy going on in the family, where I have presented myself to them and said things like, it's okay, I know what I'm doing, I'm good at this, trust me, I'll help you. And it's been shared back with me afterwards. The moment you said that to me, Norman, I knew it was going to be okay. Thank you so much for being that person who could be there. I don't always say that, but I do say things like that, saying, it's okay, I know what I'm doing, I'm going to help you. It's okay, I'm good at this. John the Baptist has not done that. John the Baptist might, in fact, sneer at my approach. And I wonder how we would respond to someone who says, yeah, well, you know, something's coming that's going to be so great that someone's coming that's so amazing, I don't even count. But no, but maybe I should just wait for them. Why am I going into the water with you? Why don't I just wait for this greater, bigger thing coming? So John is self-deprecating to the point of almost embarrassment. Like, no, I'm not worthy of taking his shoes off. I am that low. And then on top of that, he dressed like a wild man, clothed in camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, eating locusts and honey. So he does not fit in at your kitchen table. If you saw him lying on your porch, you might go around to the back door. Certainly wouldn't have a great appeal to the people in the city. He's odd. How often do we look for advice, for spiritual support? How often do we follow weirdos? People who don't think very much of themselves. And we like strong leaders, people who speak with confidence, even when they don't know what they're talking about. We expect them to speak with confidence and tell us they know everything. And we want them to be dressed just so. I can think of politicians who've been excoriated for wearing the wrong clothes at whatever event. I'm thinking, of Obama in a beige suit. I'm thinking of politicians who failed to wear a poppy in November. I can think of all sorts of times we've been like, oh. And I have also heard lots of leaders, politicians, business leaders, talking with great confidence about things I know they know nothing about. I might have been the person that helped get the notes, and they're carrying on like, I know how to do this. You don't have any idea, but they're not going to admit that. Not to their constituents, or not to the electorate, or not to their shareholders, or not even to their employees. And here's John coming out going like, yeah, coming out presenting himself in a weird way and saying, I'm not really that big a deal. I wonder if we need to think about what it is that makes us follow somebody. What is it that inspires us to trust them? Because that's what's going on here. People are trusting John the Baptist. No doubt baptism was a thing that was known. It is a washing away of sin. It's basically clearing the dirt off your body. I got that. And the idea of a full immersion baptism, not peculiar. But not widespread either. You heard of it, but you probably didn't have it done. But here's John saying to people, come on into the river and trust me because I am going to push you under the water and then pull you back up. I'm going to drown you. And before you can drown, I'm going to push you under the water. And before you're going to die, I'm going to pull you back up and you're going to be alive. And then this becomes a ritual. I mean, we talk about it here being as repentance and forgiveness of sins. But essentially, it's dying to the old and coming alive to the new. Right? I mean, that's what's happening here. You're dying to the old way, coming alive to the new. Repentance is about turning. Right, so turning your life around. Not, I was going in this direction, and now I'm going in this direction. Old, new. Forgiveness of sins. If you've, spent any time wondering with me, for me, sin is the distance between me and God, right? Between humanity and God. That's the distance is sin. And so there are things we can do to get closer to God, and so we overcome the distance. And there are things that God does to overcome the distance too, like, say, Jesus. And so when we talk about Jesus, the sins are forgiven, meaning in Jesus, God and humanity are together. We're one. And then there are things I do that pull me a little further away from Jesus. And there are times that I think, or pull away from God. And there are times I think God has pulled away from me, but usually it's me doing the pulling. So for me, sin is just that distance. So this is a baptism. That is for turning things around and getting closer to God. So people are being invited to let go of their old lives and become alive in God, alive closer to God. That's what John is saying. And by the way, John's saying, and that isn't even as big a deal as what's coming down the road. Now, I don't think that John was advertising, I'm here to prepare you for somebody else. I think he was just out there offering the repentance. And by the way, once you showed up for the baptism, indeed, he could tell you something bigger was coming. But just in these few sentences, I heard that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. Now, I don't think that means the entire population of Judea, but it means all kinds of people from the countryside and all types of people from the city. And that's a pretty big thing, right? All of those educated, elite religious leaders who lived in the city, they were being drawn by this weirdo who didn't think much of himself. And people in the countryside, hardworking folks, simple folk, a totally different identity from the city, they're also being drawn. Now, I'm trying to think in 2023, who is it that I could imagine would draw that diverse a group? And not just for entertainment, okay? So it's not just like, oh yeah, we all like Taylor Swift. It's not that. No, no. We are all drawn to change our lives. City folk and country folk. Educated, uneducated, sophisticated, unsophisticated. However you want to define these groups. To the right of center, to the left of center. All of these people coming. I mean, that's what this passage has said when you think about it. All the people of the countryside, all the people of Jerusalem. So that speaks to at least one, maybe it's either or, maybe it's and, I don't know. It speaks to the charisma of John. Wow, we gotta go see him. But I think it speaks even more to, it's not the zeitgeist, it's the feeling of the people at that time. I mean, this is a widespread feeling of, I wish it was different. I wish I had a better relationship with God. The world would be better. I would be better if I had a better relation with God. I so believe that I'm willing to go see a weirdo and let him push me under the water, and I'm going to trust that he's going to bring me up so that in that ritual, I can begin that new life, that closer to God. The fact that so many were coming is an indictment of what's going on for the religious institution. People are not feeling close to God. They want to die to that old way to come alive to a new way. It is an indictment of what's going on in society. There's no hope. The Roman Empire is not giving them hope, I assume, because they want something new. Yes, there are people who are invested in the way things are and they're doing fine, but they are not the majority. So to me, this speaks about the time in which Jesus comes, the feeling of the people. And the feeling of the people is they were disconnected from God. The feeling of the people was they were not hopeful. They needed big change. And I hear that and I wonder, I go, wow, yeah. That feels a lot like 2023. The year in which I'm alive and listening to people, talking to people, hearing people who are so cynical about everything that they say, that they see going on in the world around them. People who don't want to talk about hope because they feel stupid about it. People who are generally unhappy and don't know what to do about it. I hear that a lot. Now, maybe if I was 61 years old and I had my heart and my ears open in the 50s, I'd have heard the same thing. Maybe. I don't know. But it feels to me like these days we are a little less hopeful, we might be. And I do think we are feeling disconnected from God. We're not sure how to talk about God, so we don't. And so we feel disconnected from God. And I think that matches this first century Judea. The question for me, though, is, would I go to the baptism? Would I go down to the water and let this crazy man push me under the water? Sure, probably I would. But would I really engage in the baptism? That's what I'm wondering about. When I think about this baptism, would I? Because this is about dying to the old to become alive to the new. And I'm all ready for being alive to the new. I really want to be closer to God. But when I think about that ritual of baptism, we're not talking about sprinkling water or anything like that. We're talking about like ritually dying and coming alive again. Am I willing to die to the old, to my old life? It's like, well, yeah, I could die to some of it. I mean, the trauma, the pain, the things I've done wrong. Yeah, I want to let that go. But I really like to hang on to some of my power, if I could, please, my privilege. That would be nice. You know, the way that people, you know, regard me. I'd like to hang on to that if I could. There are a number of things that have worked out well for me in life, and I don't want to give those things up. I have places at a whole bunch of tables. So if I die to the old and come alive to the new, do I have to find new invitations to these tables? Like, can I just go to the spot, go to my chair? And what I hear God telling me in 2023 is, no, Norm, this is what this is about. You've got to let go of the old to really be there for the new. And I'm invited to think, okay, so what is it in my life that I can't let go of? And how is it keeping me from being more fully in my faith? Creating a distance between me and God, sin. And it's easy to say, well, it's my privilege. But it is. And I'm not going to give you a lecture on privilege. But it's an opportunity for me to think about the things that I take for granted because of my gender, my race, my culture, my age, the access I get because of those things that other people may not. And do those things keep me from being fully engaged with God? Are they a detriment to my life of faith? And I'm not saying you have to say yes to those things or say no, and I'm not even going to tell you what my exercise is going to be, but that's it for me, is to be thinking about that. And then wondering, would I really go to this baptism? Because I want to say absolutely I would, but I'm not always sure that I want to die to the old. I like some of the old. Yeah, there's a problem there. And as I work my way back to the top of this reading, I note that almost the first thing that Mark tells us is that that this has all been written by the prophet Isaiah. It's prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures. See, I am sending a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Mark wants us to know that Jesus, the Jesus movement, followers of the way, what we would now call Christianity, this is a Jewish thing. Now, I'm not saying that it's exclusively a Jewish thing, but it is a Jewish thing. It comes out of the Jewish tradition. It comes out of the Hebrew Scriptures. This is not a new thing God has done out of nowhere. This is a fulfillment of what God has always been doing with the Jews. As I say, I think we can expand that. But sometimes there's a sense of Christianity, well, and it'll happen fairly soon in and around Jerusalem. And then, of course, will happen for the next 2,000 years, unfortunately, where Judaism and Christianity are put at in opposition. But early on here, Mark is very clear. This is not a new religion. This is a reformation of Judaism. Jesus comes out of the Hebrew tradition and fulfills the prophecies of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 40, by the way, if you want to go look it up. The whole prepare the way, the Lord, that stuff. So I think that's really important. This isn't a new thing. This is the continued evolution or growth of this thing we have always had. Now, whether we accept that or not, that's entirely up to us, but that's what Mark wants us to understand. And I guess the only other thing I want to mention, I guess, is just the very first sentence. So the first sentence, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's not really a sentence. There's no active verb in that. So it's not really a sentence. I would suggest to you it's a title. It's the title of the work. If this was a book, that's what we'd have on the cover of the book. We would call it The Beginning of the Good News of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So right from the beginning, Mark wants you to know a couple of things. Right? This is a story about Jesus, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you got to know that up front. So this is not a story about a very wise man who did wonderful things. This is about Jesus, the Son of God. Wants you to know that right up front. He wants you to know that it's good news. I mean, at this point in our lives, we know gospel means good news, and we call the four gospels, and we refer to the gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the gospels. But the first people to engage with this text or hear this, I don't know that they always told it as good news. I mean, when you think about it, you could be telling this Jesus story, a story that we know fairly well, and we could talk about, you know, the tragic tale of the heroic Jesus. The melodrama of, like, there's all sorts of ways to describe this story. I mean, there is false accusations, arrest, betrayal, humiliation, torture, death. It's a terrible, sad story. Now, mitigated by the resurrection, absolutely. But that's the heroic triumph over tragic circumstances. We could say all of those things. No, Mark just says this is good news. So I guess we're invited to wonder, so why is this good news? It's not a mixed bag. It's good. And then, of course, the other part of this is, it's the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, Mark is telling a complete story. I don't think Mark feels that we're leaving anything important out. So why does Mark say this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ? I mean, we just finished up John's Gospel, which John makes some comment about, you know, of all the stories about Jesus were all written, all the books, the world wouldn't be big enough to hold all the books. So this may be that acknowledging that there are lots of stories out there. This is just some of them. But he doesn't say just some of them. He doesn't claim it's comprehensive. He doesn't say it's complete. He doesn't say it's all there is to know. He doesn't say it's some. He says this is the beginning. Now, at this point, Jesus isn't doing new things, right? So when we say the beginning, I suppose John could be, or Mark could be, thinking about the second coming. So there's more to come. Or the fact that this gospel is meant to be the beginning of faith. That the good news of Jesus grows out of our experience of this gospel, of reading it, of living it, of discussing it, of wondering about it. The good news isn't contained in the book. Good news is inspired by this gospel, by this book. The beginning. The gospel of Jesus Christ continues to this day. You're part of it. I'm part of it. We're all part of it. And I think that is what Mark's getting at with this title that we often skip over because it's the first line and we jump right into the Isaiah without thinking about it. In fact, I don't know I would have thought about it either, except that reading it today, I was like, that's not a sentence. Anyway, I've gone on way longer than I should have. Short gospel, and yet my meditations are long. I am going to stop there and I'm just going to offer a prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for a new gospel. Thank you for good news. Thank you for the opportunity to wonder and discover that good news continues to happen. God, may our wondering today be good news. May it help us let go of the past and embrace the present. God, may our wondering today bring us closer to you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, and that is enough for me today. But I look forward to seeing you tomorrow because, like I said, the story keeps going boom, 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 and you don't want to miss the thing. So back tomorrow, and we'll see what happens next. Until I see you, God bless. Please know that God sees you, that God loves you, and that you are the good news. You really are. God bless. See you tomorrow.